Hi, this is Wayne Ivey, pastor of First Christian Church Conroe. Welcome to our midweek podcast. I'm recording this on Wednesday, October the 28th, and it is cold outside, my friends. We went from the 80s to the 40s, and my heroes today are our food pantry volunteers who were out all morning long in the drizzle and the cold and the rain to provide food for about 120 families in our community who are having a tough time making it. So I want to thank our food volunteers for all they do for our church family. Our pumpkin patch is going on right now. It's every afternoon from 3:30 to 6. We will be open Friday and Saturday of this week from about 12:30 until 6. And, of course, all of that is weather permitting. So we've still got pumpkins come out and bring the kids and take pictures on the jalopy or the buckboard and buy a pumpkin, which will help our outreach ministries provide food for our neighbors in need. And this Sunday, we will have live worship. Worship is at 10:45, and COVID guidelines will be followed. This Sunday is a special Sunday in our year. It's All Saints Day, and we will be celebrating with an All Saints Memorial Sunday in which we honor and memorialize our church family members and their loved ones who have passed on to glory during this past year. So come be a part of that meaningful worship celebration. Today we will continue with our study of the Gospel of Mark with chapter 2. So let's get ready to study Mark 2 by being in prayer for a moment. Gracious God, we are always thankful when we come before your holy presence. Bless us as we seek to learn more of your will for our lives through the study of your written word. Allow it to encompass us with knowledge so that we may leave this study a little more prepared to be Christ-like. We pray these in the prayers of our deepest heart in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we will be taking a look at chapter 2. Listen up. I'll be reading chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so there were no longer room for them, not even about the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus had returned to Capernaum, and the same thing happened. The crowds had gathered, and they were gathered around his door. Now, some scholars think that Capernaum may have been Jesus's home, that he actually had a home there. But most scholars believe that he was in the home of someone else. But nonetheless, as soon as he got there, they crowded around him, seeking him to heal them and to be with them. And Jesus, all through his ministry, gave hints at his identity. And so when the paralytic was brought to him to be healed, rather than pronouncing him healed, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the scribes were there, and they were already building a case against him. So anyone who pronounced that sins are forgiven would be guilty of blasphemy, according to the scribes, because it was only God's prerogative whose sins would be forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple, they all had very strict prescriptions on how those sins were forgiven. Remember, there was a very elaborate process by which offerings were made and sacrifices given and money changed hands in order for the priest to pronounce forgiveness of sins. But Jesus broke through all of this and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And continuing with verses 8 through 12, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your pallet and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." In this part of the passage, Jesus is really calling out the Pharisees for their own internal conflict. It said they questioned within their own hearts. They always had trouble trying to figure out what category to put this Jesus of Nazareth in. Was he a simple rabbi? Was he a prophet? Was he the Messiah that was promised? Was he a charlatan? Was he a revolutionary that was going to drum up the people against the Roman conquerors? They had no idea what to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. The same with us on a different plane, though. You know, having invited Jesus into our hearts, he continually reminds us to set aside our prejudices and to love others, to set aside our own self-interests and to do good to others. Jesus calls on us to examine our own motives and justifications, to reflect on our innermost thoughts, and to align ourselves to be more Christ-like. And what did Jesus call himself in this passage? He called himself the Son of Man. That was a phrase that was used by Jesus time and time again to describe himself. Trinitarians maintain that it points to the second part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was emphasizing his personhood. There has never been a complete agreement on exactly what Jesus meant time and time again when he referred to himself as the Son of Man. But I like to believe that it was Jesus affirming his humanity. Divine Son of God, yes, but pure and truly and fully human also. That is one of those difficult questions of the faith that we continue to ponder. And we continue with verses 13 through 17. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd gathered about him, and he taught them. And as he passed on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he sat at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Up to now, Jesus had already called four to be in his inner circle. If you remember, Andrew and Simon, James and John. And now he called Matthew, also known as Levi. And again, like the others, Matthew simply followed Jesus, no questions asked. Then the scribes of the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time for the caliber of people that he was calling. Think about it. Not the learned or the respectable or the high class sort of person, but sinners and tax collectors, you know, like you and me. I don't know that we have any tax collectors, but what this lesson teaches us is that faith is the great equalizer. Jesus called women and men to follow him, and they were from every walk of life. He was no respecter of rank when he talked to people. He saw every person as a unique child of God and called each person in that unique way. Faith is truly the great equalizer. You know, when a king sits at the Lord's table with a pauper, they dine as equals. Now hear verse 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they do not fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh skins." One thing that was going on here was that there seemed to be a competition, not set up by Jesus and John the Baptist, but by their followers. Who was the more important prophet, John the Baptist or Jesus? John made it very clear that Jesus was to come after him, and Jesus was to be the preeminent prophet, but still John's followers thought that the followers of Jesus were not doing what they ought to be doing. And Jesus reminded them that there is a new day coming, and things will be changed, and the old ways will not work for the new day. And for the children of Israel, you know, they were expecting a Messiah, but they were expecting a Messiah in the lineage of David, who would come as a conquering king, who would lead them into battle against Rome and overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel as it had been in the time of King David. And so when they found this Jesus of Nazareth was not talking in that way, that he was describing a relationship with God that was entirely new, It was hard for them to understand that. And so we can sure see how a lot of the followers of John simply could not figure out what was going on with this Jesus of Nazareth. And we conclude the second chapter of Mark with these verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You and I cannot begin to understand how angry this must have made the Pharisees, how foreign it was to their ears to hear someone talking about disobeying a Sabbath law. Remember, we've talked about that there were about 600 rules that applied to the Sabbath. One of them, you couldn't do work that on the Sabbath, and they called picking grain to eat doing work, so they couldn't do that. But Jesus brought to them a new notion in that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I guess in today's terms, we might put it something like the form of religion should never override the spirit of faith. Jesus of Nazareth brought to the people of his day a whole new understanding of what it meant to be in relationship to God. And the 2,000 years between then and now has seen the church time and time again struggle with understanding what that meant. Sometimes we go astray, but God keeps calling us back home. We'll keep at this church business until we get it right. Next week, we'll take a look at chapter 3. I hope you have a good week this coming week, and I look forward to greeting you in worship Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.